Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Going to pick up our study here in verse 18. Verse 18, now in the morning as Jesus returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Here Jesus gives a parable of a fig tree. In the Old Testament, as you start from Genesis, you start reading through, the first time we see the fig tree identified with Israel is in Judges chapter 9. And judgment on Israel is always compared to its destruction. Jesus used this in a parable in Luke chapter 13, where he spoke about a fig tree that wasn't producing fruit, and so the owner was going to cut it down. In Luke chapter 13, verse 7, it says, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Now remember what Jesus is talking about here. The fig tree represents Israel, Judaism, their religion. For 3 years, Jesus had ministry had been going, and he'd been sharing about the kingdom of God, and there was no fruit coming out of the Jewish leaders and the religion of Judaism. The keeper pleaded for it in verses 8 and 9. He said, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. The fruitless fig tree represented the barren religion of Israel. It represented Judaism. And we find this in all religions. This is how Jesus found it during the 3 years of his ministry. You see, that this final week of Passover that we're looking at, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday when he rose from the dead, this final week ended Judaism, according to Jesus. Because after he rose from the dead, shortly after what happened, Pentecost, where he sent the Holy Spirit, where Jew and Gentile came together as believers in Jesus Christ. The church was founded, and we've been experiencing the church dispensation for 2,000 years. It's coming to an end. The 2,000 years is almost over. And then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. But we know before the 7-year tribulation period, the church has to be removed. The whole reason in church, you've got to understand this. The whole reason for the tribulation period is so that God can deal with the Jewish people again. The church has no need to be here, none whatsoever. We're gone. It's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. That's what it's referred to. When Jesus spoke there in Revelation about the church, he said that it would be kept from the time of testing that would try the whole world. It's going to be a global testing. That's what the 7-year tribulation is all about. We're not going to be here. When we do get into the teaching in the Bible foundation classes on the rapture, I'm going to give you the reasons that some believe the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe it's going to be post-tribulation rapture, and why we know it's going to be pre-tribulation before that 7 years even takes place. I'm going to give you scripture after scripture after scripture so that you know that you know that you know that we are not going to be here. If that 7 years is yet ahead of us, how much closer can we be to getting out of here, man? You know what? I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to start eternity, man. I'm ready. You get to a place where you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? And you're ready to go. In the same way here in Matthew 21, Jesus had found Israel's religion to be barren. Its leaders had turned the temple, remember we've been studying this, from a house of prayer to what? A den of thieves. And now that he had been rejected as king, if the Jewish leaders had been teaching the people in the religion of Judaism, the Old Testament, they would have known, if they were studying at that time, that was their Bible, the Old Testament. If they were reading it on a daily basis, you know what? They would have known on Palm Sunday, this person coming in riding on a donkey was a person who was the Messiah of Israel, who was God. Back in the book of Nehemiah, from the time Nehemiah began to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem to the exact day that was prophesied, Jesus went in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. They would have known. It's just like us today. If we're reading our Bibles, we're going to see what's going on in the world and with Israel, and we're going to know how close we're getting in the rapture. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was 3 more weeks and he was going to be beheaded for the gospel's sake, Paul said that the Lord is coming for those who are looking for his appearing. That's us. As long as you're attending this church, I'm going to be talking about the rapture. We're going to be looking. We're going to be ready because he could come at any moment, man. He could wait another 20 years if he wants to. He could do whatever he wants. No man knows the day or the hour. But Jesus said you'll know the season. And man, by the grace of God, we're going to be looking because we're in this season. We're in this time frame. After the church age is coming to an end because the Jews are back in their land, since they were scattered in AD 70. They're back in the land, man. We're here. It could happen any time. The time for judgment had come, which is why Jesus cursed the fig tree. That's why he said, let no fruit grow on you ever again. He's talking about Judaism, man. He's talking about the religious leaders. It's why the fig tree withered. Cursing the fig tree was a powerful symbolic action. But you know what? It's also a warning to you and I this morning of how God views any religion that doesn't produce genuine spiritual fruit. A guy named John Brodus wrote, "The withered fig tree stands as one of the most conspicuous objects in sacred history, an object lesson forever." Now, I don't know anything about fig trees. When we moved up here to Hesperia, we had a fig tree in our backyard. I didn't know it. Someone came over and said, "You know what that is?" I go, "No, it looks like something I need to cut down." He goes, "It's a fig tree." I go, "Fig tree?" I go, "Man, I don't know if I've ever seen anything on it." Well, some commentators say fig trees first produce green figs, which aren't very good at that stage, but they are edible if you do want to eat them. And then the green leaves right after that, and later in the year the figs ripen. That's when they're normally picked and eaten. The problem here is that a fig tree with leaves was advertising that there was figs on it, which this fig tree had none. It was a case of false advertising. And Jesus, man, I love it. He used it as an illustration of hypocrisy in religion. Hypocrisy in religion. It's called profession without practice. That's what religion is. You profess to be religious, but there's no practice in your life. There's nothing. See, that's what's different about Christianity. In Christianity, we study the Bible, we read the Bible, we expound on it and teach it, we receive it, and we conduct our lives accordingly. Christian, the name means Christ-likeness. It means we're like Jesus. That's what it actually means. One day before the prophet Ezekiel learned of the fall of the city of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, God appeared to him to explain why this was happening. And the explanation was in terms of the people's empty profession. Listen to what God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Does that sound like religion to you? Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, as one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. God told Ezekiel that Jerusalem was destroyed the first time. Man, are you ready for this? Because the people only wanted to be entertained by God's words. They only wanted to be entertained. They didn't want to obey God's word, let alone live by them. Isaiah said the same thing in words Jesus referred to in Matthew 15. Remember, he quoted Isaiah 29:13. It says, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, not God, but by men. Jesus used this verse to come against the Pharisees, those who were teachers of the law, who made a profession of strictly following God's word, when in reality, they were obeying their own man-made regulations. Do you think Jesus pulled any punches here? Here he called them hypocrites. He called them blind guides. And you know, as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you see over and over and over again the very same thing. Actually, several times in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me give you a couple. Matthew 6:2. Jesus said, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I did that before I was a Christian. I'd call up certain numbers on the TV screen. Oh, here's Rick from Covina, $100. I'd laugh, hang up the phone, go to sleep. When I got saved, I asked Pastor Raul Reese, I said, man, I've probably pledged over $5,000 through the years. Do I got to pay this back? He goes, no, you were a heathen then. Don't worry about it. Man, I heard my name on TV. I felt like a movie star at that point. So, you know, Matthew 6:5. Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, the religious leaders, they would carry a mat with them. And what would happen at a certain time of the day when they were to pray? They'd make sure they were on a busy street corner, kind of like Bear Valley and Amethyst. And what would happen right at that? Oh, they laid that mat down. Oh, man, they just start speaking in tongues. Should have bought a Honda. Should have bought a Honda. I'll stick with the Harley. Thank you. I mean, it was a religious trip. That's what they did. It had nothing to do with God. Jesus said, man, there's their reward. They're being seen by men. How about Matthew 6:16? Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You ever see someone that's fasting and they want to make it known? I had his brother one time, he'd come up and I'd go, bro, are you sick? You need to be anointed with oil and prayed for? Are you sick? He goes, no, bro, I'm fasting. I go, really? How long have you been fasting? He goes, man, I haven't eaten anything in 20 minutes. I go, yeah, okay. When you fast, you do it to where nobody sees. If you guys ever want to fast, we got a book, we sell it over here. I think we might have some there. It's called God's Chosen Fast by Arthur Wallace. And it doesn't have to be food necessarily. It could be something you enjoy. Like maybe every night you come home and there's a certain TV program you love watching. You could say, tonight, Lord, I'm going to deny my flesh. I'm not going to watch it tonight. Honey, make sure you tape it. Yeah, that's kind of a false one, you know. Real fast. But there's different things you can fast. Maybe you like chewing gum. You can go a day or a couple days, whatever, without chewing gum. There's different things you can do. And so you can fast. And man, you want to see God's power begin to work in your life? Start praying and fasting. Because you're denying your flesh, and it's hard because the flesh says, gimme, gimme, gimme. And you're going, no, for the glory of God, no. And man, boy, does God move. Matthew 7:5, Jesus said, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, we all know somebody who's always coming against you. They're always accusing you of stuff. In fact, sometimes you'll see them come through the foyer doors here. And you love them, you pray for them, but you see them coming, and what do? As soon as they come through that threshold, the old plank starts going along the room, and everybody's going like this, you know, ducking as the plank goes. Because you see, he's looking to nail somebody, right? Jesus said, you hypocrite. Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help your brother out, man, and remove the speck from his. Hypocrites. You know what's amazing? In the next chapter, the Pharisees lay plans to trap Jesus in his words. Jesus says in verse 18, why do you test me, you hypocrites? He didn't pull any punches, man. He was just straight out. That's what I love about the Lord. I don't want him to beat around the bush with me. Just tell me the way it is, man. Give me the word. You know, I got these shoulders. I can handle it. I might hate you for 3 days, but I'll love you after that. You know, we're thinking, you guys are thinking about me rather. Then in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces a devastating series of woes and judgments on these leaders, and he ends with the words in verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. That was it. This is what Jesus was pointing to when the fig tree was withering. The nation of Israel, their religion, Judaism, it was done. It was over. Cursing the fig tree was teaching an important lesson with 2 points. First, Israel's religion, Judaism, focused in Israel's leaders. It was no longer producing fruit. It wasn't producing fruit. It was a case of total, outright hypocrisy. It was hypocrisy. Secondly, any religion like it will always wither. It will always wither. It will become dry as a tree, as Jesus says here, because it's no longer nourished by its roots. It becomes a man-made religion with man-made rules that you have to follow. It's not true Christianity. Christianity, you know what the word Christian means? Christ-likeness. It means we're like Jesus. That's why we study his word. That's why we expound on his word, to understand what Jesus, what the Bible is saying here. You see, this is what Israel's official religion had become. Jesus said it's dry and useless. Judaism ended, and shortly after that, the Holy Spirit came from heaven and the church was founded. See, there, according to the Bible, there's only 2 kinds of people. We got all these ethnicities in the world, but according to scriptures, you're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. That's all. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you come together and you form the body of Christ, which was a mystery in the Old Testament, made known in the New Testament. Paul spoke about it to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians. Well, guess what? The church age is almost over because God is about done with us. And once he removes us, he'll deal with his people for 7 years. We'll come back. He'll set up his thousand-year millennial reign. We'll reign with him as kings and priests. Then the white throne judgment. Everybody that's died since Adam and Eve without God or didn't want God in their lives. Hell, the bottom of the earth will be opened up. Hades. And they'll stand before him at the white throne. From there, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. We will never remember any of them if they were family members or friends. We'll never have the memory of them ever again for eternity. Could you imagine what would heaven be like if I knew my dad or one of my daughters or grandkids or someone I loved in the church was in hell? What kind of heaven would that be? He's going to wipe away all of our memory of this. We won't remember none of this, man. Because Revelation 21, 22, those two chapters give us the new heavens, new earth, and the new Jerusalem suspended above the earth. It's going to be awesome. Awesome stuff. That's all ahead, whether we believe it or not. It's all for reals, man. Now Israel's leaders are going to challenge Jesus' authority and hypocritically not answer a question that he puts to them regarding John the Baptist. Any church can fall into this. That's why we got to be careful. Any gathering of people who show the green leaves of apparent spiritual prosperity, but who fail to possess the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's the harder one. Self-control. Self-control. Jesus spoke of this in Luke's gospel. People who were following him made a verbal profession of discipleship. I can't tell you how many times, whether I was in Walmart's or Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever I was, God opened the door and put on my heart to share with somebody that I saw standing there, and just out of the blue start talking about Jesus. Well, there was times where I was talking to him, you know, and saying, yeah, do you use that Meguiar's wax? It's pretty good stuff. I like it, man. You know, it's I've used it for years. Oh, yeah, it's pretty good. And he's cussing. And, I mean, I see the paint peeling on the walls, right? He's just ripping. And I'll go, yeah. I go, I don't use it that much anymore because now I'm a Christian. I got other interests. He goes, oh, are you a Christian? I am too. Praise God. And it's like, dude. The paint just peeled on the walls. When, you know, salt water and good water coming out of the mouth, James says. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's the profession. You see, they called Jesus Lord, which meant what? They were calling him their master. They were describing themselves as his servants. But the problem was they were not following his teachings. They weren't following them. Jesus showed the impossibility of this contradiction by asking pointedly in Luke 6, verse 46. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? The profession without practice wasn't something new. How many of you know it was in the early church? James 1, verse 22 to 25, listen to what James says. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he walks away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, here's the key, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. Are you guys ready for this? Hold on your chairs. This one will be blessed in what he does. There's the key. There's the key. You hear it and you do it. Now, I could act like I'm doing it in front of you guys, but guess who sees me and knows my heart? God does. He's the one that's going to bless me, not you guys. It's going to be God who ultimately blesses me because I'm continuing in it. Do I fail? Do I fall short? You bet I do. I get right back up, man. I get right back up and I keep on going forward. You got to be focused. You got to be on this. You got to be continual. You got to be watching. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that the Lord would be coming for those who are what? Watching for his return. It's those of us who are watching, man. The world's not watching. They're planning like they're going to be here for 1,000 years. It blew me away. Who was that guy, man? I was reading his article. Stephen Hawking predicted that in 1,000 years, humanity's going to be extinct. I go, duh! Nothing is more obvious as the truth that religious words without spiritual fruit are worthless. John Ryle wrote, "Open sin and avowed unbelief, no doubt slay their thousands, but profession without practice slays its tens of thousands." Tens of thousands. Here's the bottom line. If we truly belong to Jesus, guys, there's no way around it. We will produce spiritual fruit. There's no way around it. And if we don't belong to him, the sad truth is we really don't belong to him. We know him, but we don't belong to him. Just because people, I guarantee you there's people in hell that know Jesus right now in hell. I guarantee that. They know who Jesus is. They heard about him. They probably sat in church. They probably went on a mission trip or two. They probably got involved in the ministry for a short season. They knew Jesus. But they don't belong to him. They didn't belong to him because it wasn't a continual thing. They didn't stay where Jesus wanted them to stay. And it affects all of us. Jesus warned that those who called him Lord, Lord, and don't obey him, that they will be carried away by the storms of this life. The drama, the trials, it's going to eat you up, man. It's going to beat you up and eat you up. That's what he said. On the other hand, here's the disciples. They see the tree wither right up, and man, they're blown away. They're blown away. And they ask Jesus to explain it. Now, I know their reaction isn't surprising, because if we were there, we'd go, our mouths would drop open too. But what is surprising is the way Jesus responded to them since he'd been teaching about the failure of Judaism all along. Jesus took the question and replied with some teaching about prayer. Look at verse 21 here again. He said, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to Mount Baldy, to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Remember he taught them in Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21? They asked him, Lord, how come we couldn't cast this out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now, they've been hanging with him. They saw the miracles. They saw the feeding of the thousands of people. They saw all that. And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. They knew him, but at that point, they hadn't committed their lives to him, to follow him. That's what he was saying. He called it unbelief. He said, for assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind, here it is, does not go out except by what? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying seemingly impossible things. They seem like it's impossible. He says they're possible through God's power. It's possible when God's people take him at his word and pray in a believing way, not in a doubting way. You don't pray and think, well, we prayed, that's it. No, where can we get the money, man? You see, what's important about genuine religion is not how prosperous our temples have become, but whether we're actually communing with God, as we're doing this morning, and are growing spiritually by it. Are we growing spiritually? That's my goal every Sunday, every Wednesday, every teaching I do. My goal is that you leave this sanctuary learning something, that you don't walk in here empty, leave here rather, as you walked in empty, needing a filling. That you learned something, that you grew. Everyone knew the Pharisees were strict in obeying their legalistic interpretations of God's law. Everybody knew that. Paul the Apostle, he said of his younger days as a Pharisee in Philippians 3:6. Paul said, you talk about zeal for God? He said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, man. I dragged these dudes off to jail. I was there and gave the thumbs down to have Stephen, the first martyr, killed. I was there. I had a zeal for God. He said, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, the Ten Commandments, listen to what he says. He said, I was blameless, man. You couldn't nail me on anything. I was blameless. This is how he felt. Israel's religion had prospered. The temple was a beautiful and financially successful place. The leaders were highly regarded. And yet, all this meant nothing to Jesus. It meant nothing, man. He had no interest in the outward show of religion if the hearts of the people were far from him. If the hearts of the people were far from him. In fact, he counted religion fruitless if financial prosperity, having the money, making it, had minimized or taken away your prayer life. It was fruitless. You know, and I gotta tell you this. I wasn't going to, but I have to. Because I deal with this at times. And I know if I deal with it, you do. If you're ever hearing a teaching and you're thinking in your mind, boring, this is so boring, let me tell you something. The reason why it's boring, and I'm gonna be straight out, it's because of your heart. Your heart's not in it. What you need to do is pray as David did and say, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. That's what you got to do. Guys, sometimes my heart can tend to lean a little calloused where I'm not thinking of the Lord all the time. I think all of us can admit to that, I'm sure. But if the teaching of God's word isn't firing, these are words of eternal life, for one thing. If this isn't firing you up or lighting you up and it's boring, your heart's not there, man. Your heart's gone. Your heart's far from God. And what you need to do, like I got to do, God, man, restore my heart. Get me on fire again. What was that song Keith Green used to sing? Renew that fire in me that I once had. Man, I cry every time I hear it because I want that. I remember when I first got saved, man, I cried. That someone loved me? I mean, my wife says she does. My parents say they do. But here the Bible says that Jesus, that God loves me? It made me cry. And I said, God, please don't ever let the flame of this fire you ignited in me ever simmer down. Keep it alive. Keep it on fire, God, please. And every time I hear that song, it just stirs me up again. I want to get on the street, man, just start saying, turn or burn, man. Jesus is coming. You know, it just fires you back up because you understand the reality that this is real. It's not just a thing we do on Sundays or once a month or, you know, Sunday and Wednesdays or Bible study or whatever. We do this ongoing because We're going to be with him one day soon. One day soon. Paul wrote to Timothy of this in 2 Timothy 3:5. He said, having a form of godliness, we've seen him, but denying the power. Oh, they act like Christians. They get all the Christian words. Hey, brother, what's happening? Yeah, Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, yeah, praise God, he's good. They got the lingo down, the Christianonics. But they deny the power. You know what Paul told Timothy? He said, from such people, turn away from them, man. Turn away from them. You see, spiritual power does not come through status. It doesn't come through your might. It doesn't come through money. Spiritual power can only come through prayer. James, history says, had what they call camel's knees. It's from praying. The guy prayed so much on his knees. I got camel's knees, but it's unfortunately not from praying. It's from doing van conversions for 20-some years on my knees in those vans. Praying. Look at verse 23 as we finish up here. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to him, man, I love the Lord, man. He said, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, Jesus will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, I don't know. They said, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, when Jesus entered into the city on what was to be his last full day of teaching right here, he was approached by the chief priests and the elders who demanded what authority he had to be able to do what he was doing. What's interesting, you go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. It says Jesus was approached by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. These three groups made up the Sanhedrin. So by Mark pointing out that all three groups was there, this was an official delegation. And even though their words were in the form of a question, they knew they hadn't authorized Jesus or his teaching because they felt, we're the authorities here. We're the ones who's in control. Well, Jesus' answer was also in the form of a question. They asked him about his authority. He turns the tables and he asks them about the authority of John the Baptist. Now, we know John and Jesus' ministries were similar in several ways. Neither John nor Jesus went to the rabbinic schools to get taught. Neither of them were supported by the Jerusalem authorities, but both were accepted by the people. It was John the Baptist who testified that Jesus was the Christ. Remember when John was baptizing there in the Nile River, Jordan River rather? He saw Jesus walking and he goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He pointed out who Jesus was. He referred to him as what? The Son of God. John pointed that out. To acknowledge that John's ministry was from God was to admit the authority of Jesus because the source of their authority came from the same place, came from God the Father. You know what I love about this? You know what Jesus did here? He caught these hypocrites in a dilemma and they knew it. It's like, busted, you know. For those of you guys that had to do the, you know, thing before, you know what we're talking about. I mean, there was no way out. So what'd they do? They took the coward's way out and they said, we don't know. Jesus, we don't know. Jesus responded, okay, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. and he let it go. Now, this wasn't an evasion on Jesus' part. It was an awesome exposure of these spiritual leaders' moral bankruptcy. They're a moral bankrupt. They were asking by what authority he was doing what he did, pointing out their ability to judge in his case because we're the spiritual leaders here. But they were forced to confess their inability to make a judgment in the case of John the Baptist and therefore as Jesus as well. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission in Matthew 28? He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Well, this is three important things about his authority. Number one, Jesus' authority is God's authority. I mean, it's the only thing all authority in heaven can mean because the only ultimate authority in heaven is God's, right? God the Father. If Jesus has been given all authority in heaven, you ready for this? It can only mean that Jesus is God and that he speaks with God's authority. Secondly, Jesus' authority validates his teaching. This is what so impressed those who were listening to his teaching. They were just hanging on to his teaching, man. He didn't speak on any of the authority of those who had gone before him. This was something new. In fact, you read the Gospels and the people were saying, man, this guy sounds like he means what he's saying. Of course he did. Jesus was the second person in the Trinity. He was God, man. He is God. The third, it means Jesus has authority to forgive sin. He has the authority to forgive sin. This is the most important point of all because sin is yours and my greatest problem. Sin keeps us from God. In fact, sin keeps us from the truth because sin causes us to hide from the truth and to hold on to our sinful ways. But it's because Jesus died in our place. He can justly forgive the sin of anyone who will come to him asking to be saved. Israel's leaders wouldn't acknowledge his authority. They wanted to be their own authorities. And you know what happened? Unfortunately, they perished in their sins. You know, when we study the Bible like we're doing this morning, we're reading the verses, it's almost like we can almost feel like as if we're there, right? It's so real. And yet, here we are 2,000 years later, and all these people who came against Jesus, before they died, either they gave their lives to him and went to heaven, or right now, they're in the center of the earth in Guyana, in Hades. Sheol is what it's called, the Greek and Latin words for it. They're alive right now. Everybody that has ever died since Adam and Eve, right now, is alive more than you or me. They're alive. And you know what? When we die, we are going to be alive like never before. But it's a continual thing that we have to do. Unfortunately, many are going to perish for exactly the same reason. You know what's scary? When Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That scares the daylights out of me. Why? Because only 8 people out of probably as many people there are in the world today, only 8 people made it and were not destroyed in the flood. That scares me. When I look around the room, when I see you guys, I can't help to wonder in my heart, Lord, how many of these are sold out for you? How many of these just know you like people who are in hell knew you? But they don't want to change your lives. They want to take their chances. And that's, man, that's spiritual suicide. You can't do that. You can't do that. They would rather have their own authority. They'd rather be in control of their own lives than to submit to Jesus and come to him. You know why? Because he is not that important to them. That's why. It's just bottom line. I mean, I can argue with you all day about that, but that's what it is. people, Jesus said that you will know them, my disciples, by their fruit. How are they conducting their lives? How are they living? How are they acting? What are they doing for the kingdom's sake? Now, it doesn't mean you have to be you need to be a Jesus freak. We all need to be a Jesus freak. But I mean, you can have a balance. You got to work. You're dealing with non-believers. You can't go in there every time you see them and shove Jesus down their throats. All you're going to do is push them away. Is that what God wants you to do? No. But they can see him alive and well in your life, man, and mine. As they see us trying our best. Yeah, they see us make mistakes. Yeah, we blow it. Yeah, sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes we push the hammer harder than we should. But they see us get right back, man. You know, you want to call me a hypocrite? Call me a hypocrite. I love Jesus. I make mistakes. I blow it. But man, I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm not walking away. I'm coming in. And guess what? I'm in a good company of hypocrites. Because we all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. You see, that's how religion is. You can have it your way, or you can have it his way. And you know what? If you have it his way, you will bear fruit. You might not see it. You might not even see it in this life. But after you, it's going to continue if the Lord tarries. Sometimes you see it right away. When people see you're for reals, they see you're not wavering. Oh, man. I mean, that's messing with them. When I saw my wife dead on, she wouldn't waver it. She wouldn't waver. Come on, Steph, let's go smoke a joint, man. No, man, I can't do it. I'm Christian. Come on, let's go. Come on, you love Kessler's? You love whiskey. Let's drink some whiskey. Nah, I can't do that no more. Well, let's go up to Susie Q's and have a beer. Nah, I can't. I don't drink that. What's the matter? What happened? Where's my wife? And I seen her just keep coming back with love, just loving me. And I finally got to the place, it's like, what am I doing, man? I don't need dope. I don't need alcohol. I don't need to hang out with these people that cuss and want to go party and running around. I don't want it. I don't need that. I want a life. I want a life. I want a family. I want my life to mean something. And you know what? That's when God was preparing my heart. And he touched my heart and he turned me and I became a Christian. I gave my life to him. My only regret is that I waited until I was 27 to give my life to him. I wish I would have done it sooner. So I could have spoken to my friends and family members. But God's timing was perfect, man. And by God's grace, totally by his grace, I've put my hands to the plow. And I might have tried looking back a couple times, but I pretty much stay forward and not look back. Because Jesus said anyone that looks back after he's put his hands to the plow is not fit for the kingdom. You can't go back. You can't go back. Could cost you your life. If Jesus thinks you're going to go off on the deep end after you've given your life to him, you know what he'll do? He'll shorten your life and take you home. He'll take you home, man, before you lose it. He don't want to see anybody in hell. God doesn't. That's why he sent his only beloved son to die in yours and my place so that we could go to heaven. Because he loves us that much. That's the truth of it. And you know what? We need to be his people and bearing fruit. Amen.